So I'm just very grateful to see your faces and excited to see what the Lord is going to do in our midst today. Amen. So, as you know, we've been in a series for a couple months now, I think, on being brave, right? Facing our fears. Interesting timing, isn't it? Fears of many kinds, and seeing how different characters in the Bible have dealt with these fears in their own lives. I think I started with fear of man. If you remember, we went through the book of Daniel. We've talked about the fear of failure, fear of instability, fear of rejection, and other fears. And today we're going to talk about the fear of death. It's interesting, when Pastor Jeff and I, we began to pray and plan this series even before Christmas, we were talking about this, being brave and facing our fears. I don't think we had any idea at all that these fears that we've talked about have been heightened, right, to such an extent, right here and right now. Obviously, since the coronavirus has begun its march across the world, right, starting in China a couple months ago. Here's a typical headline that I've seen. Washington State risks seeing explosion in coronavirus without dramatic action, new analysis says. There's been hundreds, right? There's been constant updates and lots of places, right, where we can go and get our news. Who knew that Washington State would be, in a sense, the epicenter, even Snohomish County recording the first casualty, right? So it's real, and it's here. And yet underneath the hype, because there has been hype, right? The school closures, the church closures, the frenzied shopping, the toilet paper crisis. It's real, right? And those constant updates we're getting, right, from reputable and not so reputable news sources, right? Underlying all of that, I believe, is a fear of death, right? Interestingly, for over 80% of our population, the symptoms will be mild to non-existent, right? But for the elderly and the immune and respiratory compromised individuals, the results can be deadly. We understand this, right? But for many of us, fear can paralyze us, right? It causes us to make difficult and even sometimes irrational decisions. And I believe it can certainly and has been a major distraction that can take our eyes off of Jesus, right? And it can also cause even believers, some who have more, how do I say this, risk tolerance than others, right, in terms of protocol. I think it's caused some anxiety and some angst even in relationships between believers. And that's unfortunate. Because I feel like whenever we give the enemy attention and allow him to work in our lives, particularly through fear, because he is the father of lies, right? And fear is a spirit, and it's a powerful one. We've been talking about it, you understand. But it takes our eyes off of Jesus. So today, my hope is that we can focus back on our Savior and what he's done for us. Does that sound like a good plan? Yep. Okay, so why do many people fear death? I think the first one that I don't even have here, I thought of it on the way in here, it's we fear death because we can't control it, right? So that's not on here. But another one is many people fear death because they don't really know what comes next. Right? Many people fear death because even with some sense of a hereafter, they don't feel worthy if their good deeds were placed on a scale, somehow they'd be lacking. Many people believe that. They also fear death because they don't feel like they deserve heaven, right? And many people fear death because they have some kind of unfinished business, some secret, some sin, some unpaid debt or relational brokenness that gives them a lack of peace. That's why many people, there's many more reasons too, right? But because of these things and many more, People feel woefully unprepared for death. So with that in mind, I want to begin today by looking at a story from the scriptures of someone who fixed their eyes on Jesus. And despite his circumstances that actually led to his death, he was unfazed. He was courageous, and he was even forgiving to those who killed him. But before we open the word to Acts chapter 7, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Jesus, I know we can't pray enough. There is so much going on in this world, so much that is beyond our control. Certainly circumstances. And yet, God, you are a God who is above circumstances. You are a God who's been dealing with all the brokenness in this world since time literally began, since Adam and Eve were in the garden and chose to go their own separate way. So, Lord, we just ask that you would meet us right now. As we deal with our fear, as we deal with our anxiety, as we deal with the chaos around us, as we deal with friends and family members who may even get sick or be sick from this, God, I pray that we would focus on you, that we would fix our eyes on you, Jesus, that you would give us courage, that you would give us hope, that you would give us the ability as believers to reach out to those around us, God, and show people where we find peace, where we find hope, where we find order in this chaos, and that's you. So I pray, God, that as dire or difficult as this may be and as this may get, I pray, God, that we as believers would continue to be an encouragement to those around us, that we would be salt and light in this dark world, and that we could stand on your promises even when they're the only thing left. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. And we want to trust you with all of this. Help us to do that. In your son's name. Amen. So chapter 7, it's a long chapter. It's like 50-some-odd verses, right? And the first 50 verses of Acts chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling class, and he's basically telling him everything that they already know. It's all found in the Torah, but he starts with the story of Abraham leaving Mesopotamia. Then he tells the story of Joseph. That's a long story. Then he tells the story of Moses. And if he stopped there, I'm sure they would have patted him on the back and said, Stephen, you are awesome. You know these stories well. You've obviously studied the Torah. Kudos, buddy, right? That's awesome. But he didn't stop there. Because this is what he says next. Here we go. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Well, they weren't happy with that, were they? Because in verse 54 it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died, right? At this point. Here we have the story of a man who knew his Savior, right? And he faced his death with dignity, with courage, and grace, even asking the Lord to forgive his murderers with his dying breath. Stephen was not afraid of death, my friends, because he knew who he was, and he knew whose he was. He belonged to Jesus, right? And he was ready to meet him when the time came. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then this one. We're going to look at a lot of passages here, but I love it because the Word of God is full of promises that we have to stand on right now as a church. Do you believe that? I do too. So 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My friends, if all we did was meditate on just this one passage, I think we could be in a lot better shape. Right? He gives us victory. God gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking us to be steadfast, to be immovable, and to abound in his work. And there's a lot of work to do here, isn't there? There's a lot of people that need our courage right now. Right? And our labor is not in vain. God's going to use everything that we have to bring to this world right now. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death does not own us, my friends, nor have any grip on our eternity. Jesus takes away the sting of death, which is our sin. And this is another great passage here. I love this. Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It's one of my favorite passages, right? But God, in NIV, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then this passage, Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then this one in Hebrews. This is paraphrased here, but basically it says that through Christ's death, he destroys the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers all those who through, you ready for this? Through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Friends, that's a powerful statement right there. The fear of death can bring us lifelong slavery. But as believers who are saved, who are redeemed, who have heaven awaiting us, we don't have to live there. We don't have to live there. And then Romans 6:22. says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross, my friends, is the vaccine. It is the cure for the law of sin and death. And then I think Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it all together for us. Again, just a great passage. For by grace, right? It's God's grace. You've been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, right? That no one should boast. It's by grace we've been saved. You guys, we can try our best, but it's not enough, right? We can try everything we possibly can to avoid getting this illness. But in the end, God's in control, right? He knows every hair on your head. He knows every day that he has ordained for you on this planet. If you died from this tomorrow, it wouldn't be like, oh, gosh, you're a little early. You were supposed to come when you were like 85. I don't know what happened. I mean, I guess we should relook at that. No, God knows. He knows the day. He knows the time. He knows the place. I'm not saying to go out and be reckless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that God knows when that is. So we can have all kinds of fears. I can choose to take the bus because there's so many car accidents out there. I could do that, right? I could. But I could also just continue to live, take precautions, right? Do what we need to do, have wisdom, discernment, all those things, but continue to live because God knows our days and we know him, right? So how can we live? In light of these times of uncertainty with the possibility of death for us or even for our loved ones, my friends, it's by putting our faith in the one who has conquered the grave, the one who has the power over sin and death, and the one who has reconciled to God, us to God, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But I have to tell you guys, just knowing these deep biblical truths, and I've tried to go through, you know, a bunch today, there's so many, many, many more, even the Psalms, full of God's love for us, full of how he sees us. Powerful. We should spend lots of time in the Psalms right now. But just knowing these deep biblical truths intellectually, it's not going to bring you lasting peace or ongoing hope or release us from the prison of anxiety that's caused by the fear of death, right? My friends, we need to live into this right here. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Let me read that again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What I love about that, that's an Aramaic term of endearment, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. My friends, we have the privilege to call the one who created the universe, who threw a billion galaxies into place just at the wave of his hand. We have the privilege of calling him Daddy. That's pretty amazing, right? To know him intimately, to walk daily in relationship with him, and to bring him, our hopes and our fears and our struggles. And yes, we may have to suffer, as he has also suffered, right? But restoration and reconciliation and the hope of heaven is also our inheritance, because we're heirs with Christ and we're children of the Most High God. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Exactly. Children of God. Romans 5. I'm spending a lot of time in Romans here, my friends, but there's so much we could have talked about today. But Romans 5, 2 through 5 says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." My friends, I'm not saying we're all going to suffer, but some of us may and probably will, right? But we have to have the right perspective on that. I remember as a college student years ago, I'd go to these conferences. I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they put on amazing conferences after Christmas. 5 days, some of the best speakers I've ever heard in my life. And I'd listen to these speakers up there, and they're just, I could just see in their faces, like their countenance. They were so full of peace, so full of the Holy Spirit, just men and women of God, just giants of the faith, right? And I was like, I want to be just like one of them. I want to be just like them when I grow up, right? But then I heard the rest of their story. Every single one of them at some point had suffered. Some of them had lost a child. Some of them had horrific illnesses, things that had happened to loved ones. I'm like, no, Lord. I want the first part of that. Like, I want to be just like them, full of faith, etc. I just don't want that suffering part, right? Well, guess what I learned? You can't have one without the other. Those of you that have suffered, you know what I'm talking about. If you're here and you're full of faith, I promise you, you have a hope that so many people don't have. You've endured. And that shows in your character. And that's what we have to offer the world, right? My friends, here's a few questions to consider. If you somehow could know that you were going to die suddenly or unexpectedly, what regrets would you have right now? What unfinished work do you feel like you still have to do on this earth? What relationships do you have that need to be restored as much as it depends on you? I know for some people you've tried and it's really difficult. I recognize that right now. But as much as it's up to you, what relationships do you have that you just want to kind of make right now, especially during this time? How are you and God doing relationally? If you've been distant, I would suggest even taking the passages we looked at today, going over them again. Dive into the Psalms. There's so many places that God can meet you, and He will meet you. And how can you offer hope and courage to those in your sphere of influence during this time of uncertainty? I think that's a huge one. The church is the hope of the world. People that don't have God right now are freaking out. I know this, but there's no reason we should be, right? We know the giver of life. We can have peace through God. Why? Because we know the rest of the story, and I'm going to look at that in just a second. What does the ending of our story look like? Well, Titanic. That's not what it looks like in terms of a ship sinking. We all know that story, right? But at the very end of this movie that I'm going to show you guys, I love this scene. Yes, it's cheesy. But it's a scene of restoration. And really, that's the end of our story. The end of our story is restoration. God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And I'm going to read that passage right after we watch this. But let's watch this final scene from the Titanic. And as we watch this, I want you to see Rose. If you remember, Rose and Jack met on the ship, right? And he ends up dying, right? Sorry if you haven't seen the movie, he dies. Shoot. Spoiler alert. Should have said that first. But she lives, and she lives to become an old woman. But then she begins to dream. And let's watch this. Did you see that? She's an old woman and she begins to dream, and you see all the photographs of her life. And then you see that camera, and it's pretty dark, so you couldn't see much, but it goes down, and basically the camera goes down to the bottom of the ocean where the hulking, rotting mass of the Titanic is sitting, right? And the camera goes in through one of the windows, and it goes down the hallway, and then you saw it begin to brighten. Why? Because it was being restored. Restored to its glory, right? The way that it was supposed to be. And then she goes in through the door, and there's Jack, and they're both young again. And they're in love, and they're getting married, right? That's the cheese factor part. But, you guys, that is the end of the story. Let me read Revelations 21, 1 through 5. It's restoration. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God is making all things new. He's not creating a bunch of new things like now. He's restoring. He's going to restore. He's a God of reconciliation. He's a God of redemption. And he's a God of salvation. And he's a God of restoration. This is who our God is. Right? And these words are trustworthy and true. My friends, I have a friend in Rwanda who, a couple weeks ago, I was in Rwanda, and he says this. He says, you know, Mark, many, many Christians love God, but they trust their bank account. Think about that. They love God, but they trust in their bank account. If their bank account's good, hey, I'm at peace, everything's great, right? My friends, I'm sure we all love God, but do we trust him? Do we trust him right now? Do we trust his word? Do we trust him in the rest of the story? Do we trust that he is, even in this uncertainty, he is with us? He loves us. He's aware of what's going on. This did not catch God by surprise. I don't care how many test kits they're missing right now or whatever. This did not catch God by surprise. But we have an opportunity right now. Because regardless of our circumstances, each and every one of us will someday pass away and we'll meet the God who created us. But for now, I think the most important thing we can do right now is to figure out how we can live into today with all of our heart, with all of our creativity, our compassion, our hope, our dreams, our joy, and the love that God has given us for the people around us. A few years ago, I heard a pastor from South Africa, and he came to our church, and one of the questions he asked us was this: what is the richest place on the earth? Okay, it's got to be Alaska, right? Because it's just gorgeous. Like, God probably spent a little extra time when he created the earth in Alaska. If you've ever been there, wow, right? Okay. No, that's not it. All right, I got it. Saudi Arabia. All that oil? Yeah, richest place in the earth. Nope. Bill Gates' wallet. No. Oh, I'll come back to that. Yeah. Richest place on the earth. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. It's the graveyard. What? Yeah. Yeah, it's the graveyard. You know why? Because so many people died. And were put in the ground there. And what died with them? Cures for cancer. Never created. Books that were never written, songs that were never sung, so many things that God has put on this earth for you and I to do and accomplish end up in the grave, mostly because we're afraid. We're afraid to step out. We're afraid to write that book. What if nobody likes it? We're afraid to sing that song. I can't sing. We're afraid, right? And so many things that the world needs ends up in the grave with our bodies, right? All those things that we could have given to the world that the world needed end up in the grave. Henry David Thoreau, not a theologian, but a good poet, said, "Most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them." My friends, I'm just asking us this today. Don't go to the grave with the song still in you. What is your song? I'm telling you right now, the world needs to hear it, especially right now. It's time to figure that out. Why has God put you on this planet for such a time as this? And go and do that. The world needs your song. The world needs us to show up right now to be courageous. And brave. And he needs us to show up in the most beautiful and compassionate way that we can, right? And even with all this death, I'm going to come back to this, we have baby goats on our farm. We have 14. We just had 3 more last night, right? Life goes on, right? Regardless of what happens, regardless of our circumstances, whatever dire things are going on, life goes on, and God continues to bring life into the world, and we need to be willing to celebrate that. Amen? Go ahead and pray for us. Jesus, we recognize what's going on, and we recognize that we're human. We don't need to be ashamed of our fear, Lord. We don't need to be ashamed of what we're experiencing right now. But Lord, we also want to live more. We want to live into what you have for us, Lord. We want to live into the geography and the social circles and the families and with the children and whatever our job is, Lord, we want to live into those places as fully as we can. And so, God, we pray that you would give us courage to do that. Yes, we want to make wise and good choices, particularly around the protocol with this virus. But, God, we cannot and we will not allow it to paralyze us, because people need you right now. And maybe we're the only or the closest thing to church they're ever going to see. So I pray, Jesus, that you give us the courage and the willingness to step into relationship even when people are backing away. Help us to do that, God, with grace, with kindness, with love, with compassion, because that's what you offered us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you that you have the power over sin and death, and that we have an eternity to look forward to, the rest of the story. We thank you and we love you and we want to trust you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' precious name.